Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So we have started this year, 2021, by going through a series together on Sunday mornings where we have been considering what it means to be fruitful Christians. So as a way of review, and as we start to just focus in here on what God is doing, how he is stirring us as a church, let me just ask a simple question. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? In Aaron's first sermon in this series, he made this statement. I think he was quoting someone. He says, "Fruitfulness is the outward demonstration of an inward disposition. Fruitfulness is the outward demonstration of an inward disposition." In other words, fruit is the evidence of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Fruit is the evidence of the Spirit's work, the Spirit's activity in the lives of believers. So this morning, we are going to continue in this series, trusting the Lord that he will speak to us through his word, anticipating the Spirit to move among us, and hoping that by a work of grace, we might be fruitful Christians together. So my sermon is entitled this, Fruitful Discipleship. What does it mean for a Christian to be engaged in fruitful discipleship? So it is my profound joy to look at Matthew chapter 28 this morning and to consider this familiar and famous passage where Jesus gives what is known as the Great Commission to his disciples. So as you have turned to Matthew chapter 28, here is my main point for this morning. Fruitful Christians seek to join Jesus in the work of the Great Commission that makes and grows disciples. Fruitful Christians join Jesus in the work of the Great Commission that seeks to make and grow disciples. So as we enter into this very last paragraph of Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus giving one final exhortation to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. So at this moment in Matthew 28, he has come, he has been born of a virgin, he has lived a perfect life, he has performed miracles and thus showing himself to be the Son of God. He has died an atoning death. He was bodily raised on the third day, and in accordance with Scripture, he is now ministered to his disciples for 40 days, and here is his final instruction to his disciples before his ascension back into heaven. In Matthew 28, starting in verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives us how the church should live between these two great advents of Christ. So since his ascension into heaven, and until he shall come again, here is how we find ourselves, and here is what we are instructed with to do. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It does not take an in-depth study of this passage to see that the primary command of this passage is to make disciples. But before we dive into talking about discipleship, I want to take this opportunity to define this word for us. So this is a word we use a lot. Right? Discipleship, we hear that, or being a disciple of Jesus. But what's the background on this word? What do we mean when we use this word? Well, the Greek word that we translate in the New Testament as disciple is mathetes. Okay, so transliterated M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, mathetes. And it appears 263 times in the New Testament, almost entirely and not surprisingly in the first five books of the New Testament, so the Gospels and the book of Acts. And this word mathetes is actually where we get our English word mathematics, which makes sense considering that you could also translate this word a learner or a pupil. But the connotation of mathetes, of discipleship, is stronger than just an academic learner or the pursuit that a pupil might have towards its teacher. This is more intentional. This is much more on the line. It involves a wholehearted pursuit of both the teacher and the subject matter. Whereas a math student does not need to give his entire or her entire life and heart to the study of mathematics, the disciple, someone engaged in this mathetes, inevitably is giving everything, everything to follow their master. This is exactly what we see from Jesus when he calls his very first disciples in Matthew 4. The call of their master was so strong, it was so compelling, it was so beautiful that Peter and Andrew left their families. They left their career. They left all their earthly treasures to pursue and follow Christ. That's what it means to count the cost of discipleship. It is leaving behind what the world values. It's leaving behind how the world acts. It's leaving behind what the world expects. And it is a wholehearted pursuit of Christ, who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And those who are disciples of Christ have in return been commissioned. They have been instructed to partake in the work of discipling others. And that's where we get the connotation of the word discipleship today. We desire for others to have what God through Christ has done for us. Mark Dever defines discipleship this way. He writes, "It is doing deliberate good to someone to help them follow Christ." It is doing deliberate good to someone to help them follow Christ. Now, when I hear that definition, this is a simple definition, isn't it? In fact, I would actually say this is a vague definition. But I think that this is strategic. I think it's on purpose. What this definition does for us is it releases the tension and the stress of thinking that discipleship has to look a very specific way. It does involve specific things. It certainly involves around Christ. It certainly involves the end goal of helping others follow Christ. But at the end of the day, if you want a simple, tangible, something you get your hands around, what is discipleship? It is seeking to do deliberate good to another person to help them follow Jesus. We can do that, can't we? We can help others follow Jesus. Whether you've been a Christian for 6 months or you've been a Christian for your entire life, you can help someone follow Jesus. You can do deliberate good to someone to point them in the direction of Christ. So with this in mind, with this definition in mind, I want to point out three things from Matthew 28 about discipleship that I believe will help our church engage in fruitful discipleship together. So let's jump into our first point together. Discipleship is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 18 again. Jesus came to them, and here's the first thing he says. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now this may seem like an obvious thing to most of us that Jesus is exercising his sovereignty and his authority over discipleship, but this is not something we can overlook. Okay, this is our solid foundation upon which all true discipleship happens. We cannot overlook the implications of what Jesus has just said, because effective discipleship is done. It is accomplished out of the reality of knowing that Christ, listen to this, Christ always, he always accomplishes his purposes. And that's what he's saying here when he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But remember, this is the Christ who has conquered death. This is the Christ who was raised from the dead. This is the Christ who has defeated sin. This is Jesus who has promised to his church that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the mission he's giving us. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So here's what this means for us. It means that our discipleship efforts should be done out of the reality of knowing that Christ is and he will be victorious. My wife's grandfather is a World War II veteran. He stole his brother's ID to join the Navy at 16 years old. He found himself in a career serving on a destroyer vessel in the South Pacific Ocean. His story is that as he was serving as a lookout, this ship was destroyed by kamikazes, and he found himself floating in the Pacific Ocean with his commanding officer and best friend dying in his arms. Thankfully, he was rescued, and of course, he survived. But he's an American hero, and he is a personal hero of mine. And since I have known him, it has prompted me to think what it would be like to fight in World War II. I wonder if I would have been as eager to protect my country and my family as so many of these brave men did. But regardless, I can imagine, and I do imagine, the fear, the uncertainty, the mood swings of morale that happens with the changing scenarios of war. But history tells us that there was a turning point in the war in World War II. This happened in Europe in June 6, 1944, when 150,000 soldiers, invaded the beaches of Normandy, which is now known as D-Day. The resilient efforts of the Allied forces landed in France is considered to be the turning point of the war. It was this moment in the war that our country knew the good guys were going to win. We were going to come out on top. It was a moment in the war where we realized we still had Nazis to deal with, but because of the victory on the beaches of Normandy, because they landed in Europe, it was no longer this uphill climb. It moved the Allied powers away from fighting from a position of uncertainty to fighting from a position of inevitable victory. And so even though the mission was difficult, they knew they were going to win. And I take the time to share this because in an infinitely greater way, this is why Jesus' words here are such good news to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. This is an authoritative proclamation of victory over a world that he has purchased with his own blood. He is reminding us that the task of discipleship is possible and it should be done from a posture of victory. It may not feel like our discipleship is working on a daily basis. It may not feel like our deliberate trying of doing good towards people to help them follow Christ is making a difference, and yet it is. And though the world around us certainly does not acknowledge it, Christ is victorious. He has won. He will ultimately win. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so it's time for all Christians to stop acting like we're losing. We're not losing. We can't lose. We will not lose. The beaches of Normandy have been stormed. Christ is victorious. This is his blood-bought world. These are his people. Everything is in subjection to him. Which means, for us, in those discouraging moments of discipleship, where you feel like it's not making a difference, don't lose heart. Do not give up. Because our commission from Jesus Christ himself is possible. And it will be victorious because of the one who has lordship over the heavens and the earth. You see, we can rest assured that God will accomplish his electing and sanctifying purposes for his people. And here's the greatest part about fruitful discipleship. We don't have to worry about fruitfulness. We worry about faithfulness. And here's why. Fruitful discipleship is actually just faithful discipleship. It is trusting God to do what he says he will do. This passage brings us to a second thing I want to point out about discipleship. Point number two, discipleship is all around us and it's lifelong. Discipleship is all around us and it is lifelong. So I want you to think for a minute about the people in your life who have helped you get to where you are today. I would argue that successful, meaningful growth in the Christian life inevitably involves the influence, the encouragement, and the help of people around us. So just think for a second, who in your life has helped you get to where you are today? For me, I think about my parents who have raised me to know the Lord, who loved me through some difficult teenage years, and as some of you here watched them love me through some difficult teenage years. I think about the pastors who have mentored me in the three churches that I've been a part of. I think about the books they've recommended to me. I think about the moments where they called me out for my sin. I think about the encouragement they've given me. I think about the investment of time that they had. I think about watching their loving and forgiving marriages. I think about all of you and the biblical parenting that I have witnessed from you and how that's discipled me. I think about the ordinary moments of faithfulness in everyday life where I've watched mentors of mine just love Jesus and love their families. These are the moments that have had an impact on me. And most notably, I think about my childhood pastor, now my boss, wish he was sitting right here this morning, one of my best friends, Aaron Anderson, who's put up with a lot for me. You can tell him I said that. He's invested in me. He continues to disciple me. He was discipling me even this morning before church. All of these people have brought me to where I am today. Which brings me to ask, who are those people for you? Who are those people for you? Who has poured into your life over the years and has made a difference? So in light of this, I believe the Lord wants to stir us as a church. I believe he wants to challenge us. He wants to challenge us this morning to consider what it means to be these people for others. Discipleship is all around us, and it is a lifelong pursuit that we should engage in. Look at verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28 with me. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the first thing to notice about discipleship from these verses is it fundamentally involves two things. So Jesus commissions his disciples, maybe you saw this as we read it, to make new disciples and to help grow these disciples. So a biblical understanding of discipleship is twofold. It involves making disciples and growing disciples. And we should be careful not to consider one of these types of discipleship as more important than the other. We should never consider evangelism to the lost as more important than helping a fellow believer grow. And we should never consider discipleship of another believer as more important than the pursuit of seeing those around us come to know Christ. I can't help but think that this is sometimes the obvious mistake of megachurches, where they have admitted that their primary concern is numerical growth. They want to see their church grow numerically. And they have said that that is more important to them than the health of those inside their church. And on the flip side, I think that it can be the unintentional tendency of a small church to be too comfortable with their size and to not pursue numerical growth by faithfully evangelistic efforts. And both of these tendencies, to be too outward focused and to be too inward focused, to neglect one or the other, is wrong. It undermines Matthew 28. You see, the beautiful part about the Great Commission is that these two things work harmoniously together. You see, the more we grow as disciples, the more you love Jesus, the more you will be equipped and you will desire others to become disciples of Christ. And the more people that come to know Christ, the more they will grow in Christ's likeness. So a healthy church, a church that understands Matthew 28 and tries to apply it in a robust way, is a church that wants to be deep and wide. We want to grow deep as a people who know Christ, who are growing in our love, who are growing in our affection, who are giving our minds over to thinking about theological concepts so that we might love him more. But we also want to grow wide as a people who are adding to our numbers as God permits our evangelistic efforts to be fruitful. So discipleship is all around us, and it's lifelong, which brings me to ask a very simple question. Where in your life do you have an opportunity to make disciples? Who in your life does not know Christ that you would have an opportunity to engage with them about Jesus? This could be a coworker, it could be a customer, it could be a relative. It is certainly our children. Speaking of children, I forgot to say this at the beginning, but we have a new first-time visitor here this morning, Marin Battaglia. Welcome to Sovereign Grace Church. And I know that these two parents right here will raise this girl in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So thank you for participating in one of the most amazing types of discipleship. So who in your life do you have an opportunity to disciple, to share the gospel with, or a believer who you can help them grow? This could happen in the workplace. It happens at the dinner table. It happens at the grocery store. It can happen on a Zoom call. This could happen on a Sunday morning when you seek to invite an unbeliever to church and see what God is doing in our midst. It happens over coffee. It happens attending community group. It happens when you join a prayer meeting. It happens when you share a meal with someone. So church, who in your life are you discipling? It looks like living life together. It looks like being willing to rebuke your friends. It looks like giving them more encouragement than rebuke. It looks like asking for wisdom when you don't know what to do. And it looks like giving wisdom when people need to hear it. So church, who in your life are you discipling? I think that one potential hindrance for fruitful discipleship in the life of a church can come when we have the wrong mindset about discipleship. One common misunderstanding about discipleship is when people think that it's just the job of the pastors to disciple a church. Now, it's true that pastors should model what it means to disciple others. But this idea of one man or a few men trying to meet all the discipleship needs of a church is impossible. And even more damaging, this mindset will stunt the growth of a church. A church cannot grow deep, and it cannot grow wide if the pastors are the only people discipling others. And this model, it not only is it not possible, it's not biblical. So here's a visual for what I'm referring to. So notice in this visual that the pastors are the ones who are laboring in the work of discipleship. And the congregation is benefiting from the efforts of the pastors, but just a few pastors can never effectively disciple hundreds of people. So this is a model for ministry that expects pastors to meet every need of the church. And sadly, as I've said, this model will limit the growth and the fruitfulness of discipleship in the church. So the question to ask, though, what is the biblical mindset for discipleship in the local church? Well, Paul tells us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul casts a beautiful vision for this when he writes this. He says, "And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to," here's the key phrase, "equip the saints," to equip the congregation for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So God's design for the church is not that pastors would be the only ones who are engaged in the ministry of discipleship. God's design is that pastors would lead the way. They would lead the way in equipping the saints, enabling every single individual believer in Jesus Christ to partake together in the ministry of discipling others to know Christ and to grow in Christ's likeness. So here's a visual for what this should look like. So notice that in this visual, pastors are enabling, they are empowering the congregation to disciple effectively for the ministry of the church. Notice God's design for the church, it delegates, okay? It enables every believer to be a part of the fruitful discipleship of the church for God's glory. So just consider how beautiful this is. Consider how wise God is and the way that he has designed his church in equipping the congregation to effectively meet the discipling needs of their community and their church family. So with this model in mind, I want to ask again, who are you discipling? Who are you actively seeking to share the gospel with? Who are you actively seeking to help grow in Christ's likeness? Think about the people who have gotten you to where you are today. How can you be that person for someone else? How might God be stirring your heart right now to pursue the ministry of discipleship in your life? How is God calling you to pick up your cross and partake in fruitful discipleship? I say this because I love this church, but I believe we need to grow in discipleship. I believe we need to grow in discipleship. I think that we have been sleepy in our efforts of discipleship, and so I want us to wake up. I believe the Lord wants us to wake up, and I believe he is stirring us through this series of what it means to be a fruitful Christian and to ask ourselves, who in our life has God given us as an opportunity to disciple them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to spend a few minutes walking through a third visual that I've put together to help us think about this as a church. So the goal of this third visual is to cast a biblical vision from Matthew 28 and to be abundantly clear to what I believe God is calling for every believer to partake in and to pursue in their life. And the best part about this is you don't have to force it. Remember that discipleship is all around us. It is lifelong. And so just look, be sensitive to the organic, to the divinely given opportunities of influence and relationship with others that allow for you to obey Christ and engage in discipleship. 5 years ago, if you had asked me if I thought that I would be working in youth ministry, I would have told you, absolutely not. And yet, here I am 5 years later, and I am giving most of my week to the discipleship of the youth in this church and the discipleship of the youth at this school. So how does that happen? Well, I would say the single greatest determining factor for this has been that youth is where I have been able to best leverage my influence for discipleship. It's not what I saw myself doing, but now I can honestly say I can't imagine doing anything else. And someone's going to have to rip both of those jobs out of my hands and tell me I can't do it anymore to get rid of me. I love what I get to do. And here's one of the reasons I love it. It boils down to this. I have an opportunity for discipleship. I have an opportunity to talk to students, to youth, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing I love more than being able to do this. What else could I possibly ask for than the organic, divinely given opportunity of influence to be able to disciple people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so ask yourself, what sort of skills or influence, what sort of opportunities do you have in your life to leverage these for the gospel of Christ? So look up here at this visual. Matthew 28 casts a vision for discipleship. Jesus says there are two types, making disciples and growing disciples. So if you look at the blue here, we accomplish this in two ways. We do this with our neighbors and we do this with the nations. Our neighbors are people who are in the routine of our life. This is coworkers. This is customers. This is employees. This is your children. That this is people in your life who you have the ability to share the gospel with on a regular basis. We also do this on a global scale. We can do this by supporting the Snyders. If you don't know Scott and Stephanie Snyder, they are a missionary couple that from our church we have sent to Esan, Thailand. They are giving their lives to reach an unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they'll take your money. They would love to have your, Scott would never say it, but I'll say it for him. Give him your money. Be generous with it. When you give to this church, you are accomplishing that. We belong to Sovereign Grace denomination of churches, and we are a global family of churches. We happen to be started in the United States, but we are trying to be global. We are seeking to plant churches around the world. And so just by giving tithe to this church, you are giving to Sovereign Grace, and you are helping this helping the gospel go forward to the nations. This is accomplished through short-term mission trips. COVID has put a lot of this on hold, but be ready. Be ready to jump in when these opportunities come back up. And then I know that so many of you pray and you give to other missionaries. Keep doing that. The gospel is advancing. And then as we grow disciples, there's so many ways we do this. Family worship. Dads, lead your families in worship together. Resolve to read God's word together. Resolve to pray together. Be a father who leads in the home. Wives, hold your husbands accountable to lead in this way. Pursue someone to disciple you. If this is completely overwhelming to you and you're realizing that you can't do any of this, ask for help. Ask someone to help you be brought along. Pursue someone you can disciple. Leverage your influence and your skills. And then notice the content of discipleship. So here's how we accomplish this. With unbelievers, build a friendship. Build a friendship with unbelievers and model repentance, not perfection. One of the greatest turnoffs to the Christian faith is when unbelievers think that believers are perfect. We're not perfect. In fact, we're in a really good mood about the Christ who is perfect and has forgiven sinners who are not. And so model repentance. Model the confession of sin. Do not communicate or try to think that you will hurt your Christian witness by sharing with them that you are a sinner who needs God's grace. And as the scripture says, be ready. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. And then as we grow disciples, this looks like, on the right side, pursuing biblical literacy. This is fancy for teach someone how to read their Bible. And if even that intimidates you, tell them how you read your Bible. Pull them aside. Pull somebody aside and say, I'd love to teach you. I'd love to teach you how to read God's word, or read God's word together. Offer accountability. Meet together. Talk about your lives. Help for parenting and marriage. If you're struggling, ask older couples in this church to help you. Older couples, jump in. Don't wait for them to ask. Encouragement on a Sunday morning. This is as simple as showing up here on a Sunday morning and in the most informal way possible. And I see this. I see this in our church. After the service is over, you pray with people. You encourage people. It's meaningful discipleship to be here together on a Sunday morning. Get here at 9:30 instead of 10 a.m. Leave at 11:30. That's hard for me. I got a toddler. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And then here's my church-wide challenge. Here's what I believe the Lord is stirring in our church. I want to encourage every believer, this is not my thing, this is Jesus' thing from Matthew 28, to be engaged in two forms of discipleship. One, seek to make a disciple. Have one person in your life who you are seeking to share the gospel with. And then two, have a person in your life who you're bringing them along. You're just doing deliberate good to help them follow Jesus. Now here's the effect of this. Let's say there's 150 believers in our church. I think there's more, but we'll just say 150. And let's say every single person participates in two intentional discipleship opportunities or decisions. Here's the result. Our tiny little church, that doesn't even have a building, 300 discipling moments because we're obeying Jesus. We're counting the cost of discipleship, and we're seeking to help our world and our church to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to apply it to their life. So church, will you answer this call? Will you do this? Will you disciple others? Real quick, as we begin to close, I just want to draw your attention to one final thing about discipleship from Matthew 28. So if we are honest, this entire task of discipleship is overwhelming. If this doesn't overwhelm you, then maybe you don't understand what God is asking. It should overwhelm you. This is a overwhelming commission. But it's not overwhelming when you think how this commission ends. Look at verse 20. This commission is eased by some of the most amazing words in all of the Bible. And Jesus says them in verse 20. He says this, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Have you ever noticed that one of the most daunting tasks in the Bible is followed up by Jesus saying, "I will be with you"? And here's what this means. The next chronological event in Scripture, Acts chapter 1, what does he do? He sends the Spirit at Pentecost where they fall on believers. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have received the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit who is with you. And so as you disciple others and you get overwhelmed and you're scared and you're frightened and you don't know what you're gonna say next, never forget the third person in the room, who happens to be the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who will do the work that Jesus said he will do. This means that our evangelism and our mission work and our discipling is never done in vain. God is going to reap the harvest of his chosen people. And the same is true for how we are growing disciples. When I lived in a small farming town in Nebraska, one of the strangest things would happen. The town would be empty in the spring because all the farmers and all the helpers would be out in the field and they would just be planting away. And then about 3 weeks later, the town would be full again. And you'd see all the farmers out and about just leisurely relaxing with their families. And the reason for this is because after planting season, there's nothing they can do other than irrigate, which is pretty easy. There's nothing they can do to make the plants grow. And you want to know the thing about corn that they grow in Nebraska? It grows every year. And the same is true for how we should treat discipleship. You can sleep at night. You can rest assured that if you will get into the field and you will trust the Lord of the harvest, he will reap people from every tribe and nation and tongue, including Cherokee County. He will draw people to himself. And so, church, let's get to work. Let's disciple others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then let's sleep well at night, trusting that he will grow. He will do his work. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Matthew 28. I thank you for these words that Jesus has given to us. And Lord, I just pray for every person in this room, Lord, that we would seek to make and grow disciples. And Lord, I am just oh so aware of so many people in here who are laboring, who are working, who are leveraging their businesses and their jobs and their opportunities to be able to share the gospel and help other believers grow. And oh Lord, would you just refresh our church? Lord, we believe that you are on the move. We believe you are working. And we ask that you would wake us up and you would help us disciple for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Let me leave you with these words as we go. Jesus says to us, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, you are dismissed.